Okay, we're talking about living in the light of the Lord Jesus' return. And I suppose if we were to summarise last session, we'd say, because Jesus is coming back, let's be doing the task that he's given us to do to make disciples of all men. Well, I want to have a look at a different area now, and we'll begin by looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It would seem as though the Thessalonian Christians were concerned that there'd been some of their number who died, and Jesus hadn't come back yet. And so what on earth is going to happen to them? We can't begin to imagine what a problem like that would be, because there are 2,000 years of Christians have died. But can you imagine, for the first generation of Christians expecting the Lord to come back at any time, who knows when, and now some of our friends and loved ones are starting to die? What on earth is going to be what is going to happen then? So it seems as though 1 Thessalonians is written to answer that partly, if not completely. So let's begin at chapter 4 and verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and then the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. So here's Paul's answer to this problem. What's going to happen to those who've already died? Well, that's easy, says Paul. When the Lord comes back, they're going to be caught up first, and then we're all going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. So that's the answer to the problem. So you can see it's not really a problem. You don't have to worry about those who've died already, because they're in fact going to have the privilege of being the first ones to rise from the dead, but we're all going to catch up with them pretty quickly. So don't worry too much about that. But now then, what's that got to do with us? Well, verse 18. Just a little teeny verse. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ should be a tremendous encouragement to us. What on earth does it mean to encourage? Encourage is the flavour of the month at the moment, encouragement. We've got to be encouraging one another. And so, you know, we're always just saying this is a word of encouragement, just ringing someone up to encourage them. And that's great. I don't want to knock that at all. But do you ever stop to think of what it is? What do you mean when you say, oh, I'd just like to encourage you, brother? What do you mean by that? Build you up? That's a word that sometimes is used together with encouragement. Encourage one another and build one another up. The two words are often used together and they're very similar. But I think there's a little difference. When you say you want to encourage someone, what do you mean? Help them to keep going. That's not bad. That's getting pretty warm, actually. Help them to keep going. You know, in the Old Testament, the word is used a lot. And the Hebrew word that's used there in the Old Testament seems to have this idea behind it of strengthening someone on the inside. And so you'll find often when it comes in the context of a job to be done, a battle to be fought, and someone's really not sure whether to do it or not. They're having second thoughts. Am I up to it or am I not? And so someone comes and encourages them. What they do is they build them up on the inside so that they've got the strength to do what they need to do. And that's something that we really need to bear in mind, isn't it? What is encouragement? It's often giving someone the strength, the inner strength that they need to face life today, to keep going, to live for God. Now, what circumstances might, of course, bring that out? Why might you need that inner strength? Because times are tough, persecution, sickness. Isn't it unreal, fellas? how the alarm goes off 5 days a week and you would like to throw it through the bedroom window, you know? You just hate the sound of that thing at 6 o'clock on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Any of you guys have this problem? But on Saturday, you're awake at 6 o'clock, ready for the day. The fact that you had a late night on Friday doesn't seem to matter. But there's just so many good things to do. Some of you are shaking your heads. I really have this problem, you know. Every day of the week I say, I'm going to sleep in on Saturday. But Saturday I'm always awake, I'm ready to go. Oh, I can't stand it, you know, my wife thinks I'm crazy. But that's exactly it. You see, when there's something to look forward to, it's not a problem, is it? You don't need that inner encouragement. You don't need that strengthening. But when life gets tough, that's when you need it. When things are going wrong, when you've got to face the routine of the day, and especially if the routine's worse than the routine, then you need that inner strengthening somehow. And now here Paul says, in view of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back, in view of the fact that the dead in Christ are going to rise, and then we're all going to be caught up together to meet the Lord, and so we'll be with the Lord forever, build one another up and encourage one another. Now chapter 5 goes on, and we'll have a look at chapter 5 again in the next session. But in the end, he comes to verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another, and here is that other word, build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. Encouragement of one another should be an integral part of the Christian life. We should always be looking for an opportunity to help build up one another's inner strength so that we've got the energy to cope with life as we have to face it day by day. Now let's go back to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John 14. And many of you have probably learned these first few verses of John chapter 14 off by heart. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Why on earth do you think the Lord had to say that to the disciples? He was leaving. Well, that's true. But let's go back. He says, don't be troubled. Let's go back to chapter 13, verse 31. Judas has just left. And when he was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified. No, not 31, 21. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. Can you imagine the impact that statement had on this group of disciples? They're expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom, to rule, and he says to them, one of you is going to betray me. Now this is his inner group of disciples. There are lots of others who have been and gone. There are others out there who support them, but these are the 12. One of you is going to betray me. And then go down to verse 33. Judas leaves. My children, I'll be with you a little while longer. You'll look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so now I'm telling you, where I'm going, you can't come. Can you imagine the impact that had on them? One of you is going to betray me, and I'm going to go. And where I go, you can't come. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus said, where I'm going, you can't follow me, but you'll follow later. Now that must have had a bit of an impact on these disciples, mustn't it? One of you is going to betray me. I'm going away and you can't come where I'm going. That must have started to ring warning bells for them if nothing else did. Verse 37, Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus said, will you really lay down your life for me? I'll tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me 3 times. One of you is going to deny me. I'm going away. And one of you is going to say, you don't even know me. Now that's not encouraging talk, is it? And I can just imagine that at chapter 14, verse 1, the Lord's staring down a lot of long faces. Now, some of you are preachers, know what that's like. But I think that's what the Lord's doing here. And he says, look, don't let your hearts be troubled. One of you's going to betray me. I'm going away. You can't come. One of you's going to say you don't even know me, but don't worry. Now, that sounds like that guy on the fruit company. Now, what's he called? Con. Yeah, don't worry. A couple of days, you'll be right. Now then the Lord goes on later in chapter 15, and chapter 15 verse 18 he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. This is encouragement. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world. I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they obeyed me, they'll obey you. They'll treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they wouldn't be guilty of sin. Now, however, they've got no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they'd not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they've hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfil what's written in their law. They hated me without reason. Chapter 16, verse 1, I've told you all this while I was still with you, so that you wouldn't go astray. I'll put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. That's not real encouragement, is it? And now then he comes down to chapter 16, verse 6. Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. You know, this meeting of the disciples is not really characterised by true Christian joy. These guys are filled with grief. And it's interesting that the Lord says to them, you should expect as Christians persecution. They'll persecute you, they'll hate you, because they've hated me. That's the standard expectation of the Christian. And that is contrary to what Christians have known in the Western world for the last couple of hundred years. Looking around, most of you have got a good Anglo-Saxon sort of background somewhere. Maybe some of you come from the convicts, but we won't worry about that. You know, most of us have got some sort of... someone down here just nudged their husband. most of us have got some sort of Western roots. And you know, in the West, we really have lived a very easy life for a couple of hundred years. Basically, we've had all the food that we've needed. Basically, we've lived under a reasonably good rule of law and order. And basically, we've lived in Christian countries. England, America, Australia, and places like that. And we've really had it easy. But you know that this century, there have been more Christians martyred than any other century. That's a staggering thing, isn't it? We lose sight of that. We sometimes forget that the countries of the world where the Christian church is growing the fastest are countries of the world that are experiencing terrible poverty, that experience terribly ruthless governments, that don't know what fair trials and justice means at all. And they're the countries where the Christian church is growing the greatest, and the countries in which the balance of the number of Christians is increasingly outstripping Western countries. And so when we read a verse like that, we find it hard to understand this, because we've got this heritage of 200 or 300 years where Christians aren't persecuted. But the normal experience of Christians for the last 2,000 years is that as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they get a hard time. And now the Lord Jesus Christ says to Christians, within this context of expecting persecution, he says to them in chapter 14, verse 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. Why not? Well, trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now that verse is very significant in the context. The context is Christians are going to find life difficult. But remember, Christians, in the middle of a difficult life, that Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us, and one day he's coming back to take us there. So therefore, don't let your hearts be troubled. Now we find it hard to get excited by that, don't we? Because we've got such lovely homes, we've got such nice cars, we've got such nice clothes, we've really got everything, and we find it hard to get excited that what the Lord is preparing for us is a great comfort. Because down here we've got great comforts. We've got very comfortable homes and cars and all that kind of thing. But the Lord says to Christians who should expect to experience persecutions, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled, because I'm coming back to take you to the place that I've prepared for you. There is encouragement. Now let's move over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Written to a group of Christians who are experiencing persecution. To a group of Christians who are feeling tempted to leave their Christian life behind them and go back to following the Jewish faith. Well, that's as I understand Hebrews anyway. And to that group of people, he says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And let's really apply our minds to this problem of encouragement. How can we encourage one another? How can we spur one another on? How can we give one another that inner strength necessary to do what God is calling us to do in times of difficulty? How can we do it? Let's consider it. Now then, as part of that, in verse 25, let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more, as you see the day approaching, as we anticipate Jesus coming back soon, then let's do it all the more. Now, we've got a culture that we import this verse to. And our culture says that gathering together is coming to a place like this, and sitting in chairs like that, and that's coming together. And I don't know what sort of routines you have as part of your coming together at Campbelltown. And we can lose sight of why we come together. Why do we come together? Well, I wouldn't mind betting that if you folk were to go home and ask your kids tonight, hey, listen, kids, why do we go to church on Sunday? Most of them would say, because we've got to. And you know what? If you were to talk to a lot of us who aren't quite so young, we might say the same thing in a slightly different way. Why do you go to church on Sunday morning? Well, you know, at first we might say because the Lord would like us to, and then we might be struggling beyond that. And you know, if you really probe and are honest with yourself, you might find you're coming up with an answer that says, well, I go to church on Sunday morning because if I don't, the elders will be knocking on the doorstep wondering where I was. Or I go to church on Sunday morning because if I don't, someone might think I'm not quite so spiritual at the moment. Or I'm having a struggle. Or if I don't, I won't be able to show off my new clothes. Or if I don't, I won't see what new clothes someone else is wearing. Or whatever it might be. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we've got to admit that we do go to church because it's just what we do. It's part of the routine of living. After all, what else would you do at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning? Some of us would be really stuck, wouldn't we, if you didn't have church to go to at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning? Why do we do it? It's the routine of life so often. Not at all. Why should we come together? Well, we come to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. I better put that on the tape. But one of the things we do too is we come together to encourage one another. And it's a real tragedy. If you folk come together as a church and you walk out of that door and there's been no encouragement gone on. In a world where Christians are increasingly finding it difficult, and if you don't find it difficult to live in this world, then you should talk to some of the other people in this church, because I can guarantee you in your church here, there will be Christians finding it difficult to live in their world. And if none of the adults do, then you can be sure a lot of your teenagers do. Find it difficult to live as Christians in the school world or whatever world they go to live in. If our Christians find it difficult to live in this world and they don't go out of that door, strengthened within their own selves to live for God this week, then whatever else you've done, that's one area that you failed in. And if your services together are nothing more than stereotyped, predictable, routine, handle grinding, then you can be sure they're not really likely to meet this need. Encourage one another. Come together to to encourage one another. And all the more, as you see that day approaching, Jesus Christ is coming back. So let's increase our focus on encouraging one another. Now, I really want to encourage you to do that strongly. That's a bit of jargon for you, isn't it? Because really, the number of people, Christian people I talk to, who find no encouragement on a Sunday morning, who find no encouragement on a Sunday evening. And can you blame them? If for week in, week out, year in, year out, they've gone to the Lord's house faithfully and got no encouragement, and they look down the pink guide tonight and they say, well, there's a good film and I think I'll stay home and at least watch a good film. Can you blame them? I can't. Because as Christians, we should be concentrating on encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Christian fellowship is related to encouragement, and we should be conscious of it. Let's go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Now, here's one of those verses that's really easy to skip over. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Every eye is going to see him. You might find it difficult to live for God as a Christian. And you might find that in your workplace or in the street where you live, people hang it on you for being a Christian. Well, be encouraged by one thing. There is a day coming when they're going to see him. And on that day, everything that they've misunderstood about you will just in one blinding flash become crystal clear to them. Now, we can become really arrogant as Christians if we're not careful. And we don't want to become arrogant. It's so easy to go through life experiencing persecution, sort of looking down our noses at the people around.
Please turn the tape over at this point.
It's so easy to go through life experiencing persecution, sort of looking down our noses at the people around about us, saying in a very self-righteous way, well, if you understood what I know, then you'd be a Christian too. But since you don't understand what I know, well then, how can I expect you to be a Christian? So I'll just experience the persecution that you pile on me because I know in the end I'm right. Okay, that's not what it's about at all. There should be no arrogance in our lives, but there's an encouragement there that in the end Jesus Christ is going to come back and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And that should be an encouragement to us to live for him in difficult times. Well, we better go over and have a look at Revelation 19 and 20 and 21. And we're not going to give you a detailed exposition of these verses because that would take us all afternoon. But in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11 to 21, we've got this picture of Jesus riding on a horse. I saw heaven opened, and there before me was a white horse. And his rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. And this one comes, and this one, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is victorious on that day. And then in chapter 20, we've got the story of the 1,000 years when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign, and I think he really will, but maybe some of you will disagree with me there. But whatever those verses are talking about, they're talking about a time of great blessing for the people of God. And then in verses 7 to verse 10, we've got Satan's doom. Verse 7 of chapter 20, the 1,000 years are over. Satan is released. He manages to promote another rebellion. But then at the end of that rebellion, the last part of verse 9, fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulphur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. All right, Satan's doom is going to be followed by final judgment. at the great white throne where the books will be open, and everyone whose name is not found written in the book of life will be thrown into the second death. And that's the final judgment. And then that's followed by the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven in chapter 21. And it's a delightful city. Now here is encouragement. In view of this fact, encourage one another. There is a day coming when our Lord Jesus Christ will be victorious. There is a day coming when those who believe in him will be blessed. There is a day coming when Satan will be finally judged and ultimately the New Jerusalem will come. That day is coming. And if you are wondering how you can confront and how you can live in the face of persecution, how, as a Christian, can you face soldiers coming to take your life? How, as a Christian, can you endure persecution and suffering? How can you endure it? Be encouraged. Be strengthened to endure it, because one day these things are going to happen. And those of us today who are the people of the Lord, who are experiencing persecution, will ultimately, in the end, be on the right side. Now that's an idea, of course, that is there in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is a tremendous passage. To some of us it's probably become so familiar that the impact is lost. But Philippians chapter 2 tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ's humiliation. And then his exaltation. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At the moment, it seems as though there are just so many, many, many people in the world who will not bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will not confess his lordship, and they seem to have the ascendancy. They seem to be the ones in power, and increasingly so. But there is a day coming when his lordship will be universally acknowledged. Therefore, encourage one another, strengthen one another, and draw strength yourself from the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a look at 2 Thessalonians. I'm sorry if you think there's too many Bible verses in all of this to be looking at. But I really think it's interesting just how many verses there are that talk about the implications of the return of the Lord for our Christian living day by day. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 3. We ought to always thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. And so therefore among God's churches we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. Here is a church that's enduring persecution and trial. But Paul's praying for them and they're growing. Now verse 5, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Here is a suffering church. But they are going to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, this suffering church. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his people and to be marvelled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. See, here's encouragement to a group of people who are suffering. The encouragement is that those who are treating me wrongly will one day be treated justly themselves. They will be subject to the judgment of God, and it will be a terrible, terrible judgment. Here is encouragement to those people who are being wronged to persevere, to continue going on for God, even though they're being persecuted. There will be final justice for the sons. Now, some of you might say, well, that's a terrible thing. Some of you might say, where is the grace of God in that? Well, of course, the grace of God is there, and the grace of God is there powerfully. And the remarkable thing is that the very person writing this letter is a man who has been a hostile persecutor of the church. And yet the very writer of this letter has been transformed by the grace of God. And any one of the persecutors, if they will surrender to the gospel, will be transformed by the grace of God. And they will look forward to the eternal life that God has to offer them. The grace of God is there, but the grace of God would not be grace if there wasn't an awful punishment for those who didn't believe it. And so here is the grace of God in stark contrast to the judgment of God. The two of them are there, and without one, the other has no meaning. And the person who is a persecutor can experience the grace of God if he will only choose to do so. Well then, we could go back to Acts chapter 17, but we'll skip over that. And on the basis of the fact that the Lord is going to judge the world, all people are called on to repent. Well, let's have a look at Philippians chapter 3. Here is encouragement. Encouragement that Jesus Christ is coming back to take us to be with him, to live in the home that he's prepared for us. Encouragement to encourage one another and to meet together. Encouragement that there will be final justice. But here is a new aspect of encouragement. Our citizenship, Philippians chapter 3 verse 20, is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Our bodies are going to be transformed. And for some of us, I can almost hear you saying hallelujah. Well, evidently you don't say that down here at Campbelltown. Well, that's good. That's good. I love to hear someone say hallelujah. And that's good. You know, when we were kids, we used to have this is off the track altogether, but at least some of you might wake up with a story. When we were kids, we used to have an elderly brother in our assembly. He was actually one of the elders, and he used to shout hallelujah. And these days you'd call him a charismatic, but in those days he was just someone who's had a heart for the Lord. And in the middle of the morning meeting, you know, everything else would be in silence, and this old guy was obviously meditating about something. And you'd sort of hear it coming, you know, right down the depths. And by the time it got out, there was this full-throated hallelujah or praise the Lord or something like that. Well, that's great. You know, he's going to transform our bodies. These bodies that we've got, that for all of us over the age of about 15, maybe 18 or 19, are slowly starting to deteriorate. And some of us are deteriorating more rapidly than others. You know, one day we're going to get a new body. And we won't need these glasses. I think we'll have a full head of hair, and I think it's going to be a nice dark colour. But I'm not sure about that. We're going to have new bodies, and the amazing thing about them is that they'll be like his glorious body. Transformed. What an encouragement. We're living down here, but we're going to have a transformed body. Therefore, be encouraged. Romans chapter 8 talks about a similar thing. There in Romans, it talks about the whole creation groaning. And then it says, verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly. But we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. Are you waiting eagerly? For the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. There is a day coming when Jesus Christ is going to come back. And when he does, those of us who are his are going to have transformed bodies, and all of the groaning that goes with the limitations of our current life in this world will be finished. Well, we better move right along back to Revelation. And we'll go to Revelation chapter 22. And we'd better read the first 5 verses. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal. Not as clear as the Nepean Hawkesbury. As clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God. I used to have to say not as clear as the Yarra River, but you understand the Nepean Hawkesbury is as bad as the Yarra now. So as a Melbourneian I can hold my chin up again. Well, as flowing as from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And no pollution, down the middle of the city, and on each side of the river stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. And there will be serving God, I don't know how, in that city. They will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. And the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Let's go down to verse 12. Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he's done. Verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. There is a day coming, brothers and sisters, when we'll be in the presence of our God forever. We'll serve him, we'll see his face, his name will be on our foreheads, he'll reward us, we'll have access to the tree of life. That's where we'll be forever and ever. And ever. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
They're tremendous. That's good. You might get warmed up later. You know, that's where we're heading for. And so as you wake up tomorrow morning, no, not tomorrow morning, because tomorrow's Sunday and you'll feel good about Sunday, as you wake up on Monday morning and as you think, oh no, not the office again. Oh no, not the schoolroom again. Then lift up your eyes. And think, ah, oh, this is only a little interlude. This is just a little groan while I wait eagerly for something far, far better. And be inwardly strengthened to go and live for God, where he's put you to live, day by day by day by day. Well, we've got one more verse here, and that's in 1 Peter chapter 4. Funny, I was expecting another verse to pop up on the overhead there, but anyway, it didn't. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. And as I said before, as Christians from the Western world, we tend to get surprised at the thought that we might have to suffer. Don't be surprised as if something strange was happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. When you and I suffer as a Christian, not when we suffer for being odd, right? If you go to work and you're queer and everyone in the office hangs it on you for being strange, that's not sharing the sufferings of Christ. When you go and stand as a Christian and people hang it on you for being a Christian, that's sharing the sufferings of Christ, and the two aren't necessarily the same. Sometimes they are, but not necessarily. But when we suffer for him, we share in his suffering. Now, there's an interesting thing here. So that, or in order that, the actual Greek statement behind this verse is a purpose statement. The purpose of our sharing the sufferings of Christ is that we might be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And that statement about being overjoyed really means be overjoyed. There are actually two Greek words put together, and they both mean joy, and one means exuberant joy. Now that's a worry in some brethren churches, I know, because there's no exuberant joy and you don't like it. Well, I don't know about Campbelltown, I hope you have exuberant joy. But the reason, the purpose for our sharing in his suffering is so that when his glory is revealed, we might be overjoyed. So as you struggle to live for him this week, if you have to experience suffering, then remember that you're sharing his suffering, and the purpose of that is that one day when his glory is revealed, you will be ecstatic. Now, I don't know if you have dancing in the aisles here. I probably don't think you do. But I think you'll be dancing in heaven, because you'll be so glad you just won't be able to stop yourselves. And that's a worry, isn't it? Because as you get older, you tend to get less inclined to get excited about life now and then. Well, just remember you'll have a new body and you'll be able to do it. Even if you never went to dancing classes down here, you'll be just so glad because you'll share in the glory of the Lord. So let's be encouraged ourselves if you're finding the Christian life difficult. Jesus Christ is coming back. Be encouraged and encourage one another with that fact.